Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 20. Please take your Bible and find that passage. Whenever I go out and eat, I like to use a straw. It just kind of gives me an extra level of confidence that I'm not going to catch whatever the person had that last drank out of that glass. But have you noticed that plastic straws have fallen into disfavor recently? Straws, plastic straws, are a small part of a major concern called plastic pollution. Plastic takes hundreds of years to decompose, and it really makes a mess. I remember a couple years ago, at this point, it's several years ago, when we went down to Mexico on the mission trip, and we're staying at this hacienda, and one afternoon, a group of us from Grace, we walked around the small town and the areas around, and it was a mess. Plastic. Just shreds of plastic were everywhere. And I was going like, how gross is this? And how sad. And then I see it sometimes when I take walks around New Berlin, too. But plastic straws are particularly problematic. Because of their size, sorting machines can't separate them out, and they end up largely in landfills and then other places that birds and other animals take them with them. But straws are not the only plastic problem. As a whole, plastics that are not recycled contribute to a real mess, especially in the oceans. And I watched a video this week of a sad, sad situation in which this giant sea turtle had gotten a drinking straw in his nostril. And the only about an inch of that straw was sticking out. And the people had kind of caught him out in the ocean waters and were trying to help him out and didn't even know what this was until they began to pull on it and it was stuck. And then they cut it off and they began to examine it and found it was a drinking straw. So they decided they needed to get all of it out. And so they did. They gradually pulled, and the poor thing, you know, he was bleeding and all this, but this thing this long. And it had been crusted over with ocean matter. And is in the poor nostril of this ocean turtle just innocently swimming out in the water and did what God made him to do. So it seems that plastic pollution is a real misfortune. Well, I say all of that to say this morning. You know there's a connection between that and Matthew 15, and it's this. Pollution. Pollution is at the center of our text this morning. Jesus is carefully instructing the crowds and his disciples about the ultimate source of the worst of all kinds of pollution. Let's stand together and read Matthew 15, verses 10 to 20. Matthew 15, verses 10 to 20. And Jesus called the people to him, and he said, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, that this defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to Jesus, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? You don't even keep it. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you to pray before we begin to speak and expound upon what Jesus said here today, because this is your word, this is your hour, this is your message. Lord, I only hope to be a mouthpiece through which you speak. And I pray that my heart will be open and ready to receive the truths that Jesus teaches us here. And I pray that everyone gathered in this place will have the same approach. That, Lord, more than anything, this is the time when we have come together to hear from God. Let us not think it should be shorter than it is. Lord, let us not think that we should be able to just get on with a quick, hurried word and go about our business, because we are not here to punch a card and say we've done our due for the week. Lord, we're here to eat. We're here to be fed. We're here, Lord, to receive confrontation from you about our lives, to receive hope from you, direction from you, and our very living for all eternity depends upon it. Lord, help us come to you with that kind of heart and spirit today. And Lord, I just come to you wanting you to speak clearly, so help me not get in the way. Lord, let my vocal cords just be an instrument of your word, and you have your will and your way in our lives, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And while you're being seated, I'd like for you to just think about your life in terms of its problems. I would like for you to make a mental list of your three biggest problems. We all have them. Every day, each of us deal with a host of problems. Anyway, make this mental list. You know, one, two, three. These are the things that if they were just out of my life, everything would be okay. Okay? Those are your three. That's your assignment now, and I will come back to this when I finish up this morning. If we were to go around the room sharing just these three concerns, I strongly doubt any of us would be talking about pollution. But we should. I'm not talking about air pollution, noise pollution, sound pollution, not even, they're talking about light pollution these days, but not even plastic pollution. But we should, because there is a pollution, there is a corruption that is far more insidious than any of these, far more problematic and far more terminal than any of these. And it is this pollution with which our text is greatly concerned. It is with this pollution that Jesus is concerned for us to understand. Because in this text, Jesus meticulously and vividly and compellingly explains the nature of human pollution or human contamination. And he demonstrates that this polluted uncleanness is a huge problem for you and for me. In fact, you could say that this contamination is your biggest problem. I want to show you four aspects of your biggest problem this morning. Are you ready? First of all, let's see the gravity of your biggest problem. When I speak of the gravity of the problem, I mean to say that it is weighty. It is heavy. It is big. This is important and it's significant. You cannot afford to miss the exigency of this problem. I looked that word up this week. The exigency means it's the weightiness of it. You can't afford to miss the weightiness of this problem. Jesus conducts himself away in such a way, when we open up this passage and begin to look at what he's doing and what he's saying, we see Jesus conducting himself in such a way as to communicate the weightiness to the people standing around. Did you notice the situation? We need to recall, who just showed up? The big wigs from Jerusalem have just come up to Galilee, and everybody knows these are the main guys when it comes to Judaism among the nation of Israel. They have come up in the midst of the most glorious demonstrations that Jesus has come from God. He has fed 20-something thousand. He's walked on the water. And people from all over the district have been healed by simply touching the tassel of his garment. And here they are. Corporate headquarters of Judaism has dispatched its finest and best to seek to discredit this troublemaker. You can see he's making a lot of trouble, right? Making people well and all that. That's what they are here to show, though. And the best they can come up with is that the disciples of Jesus eat without a ceremonially washing their hands according to a tradition not even found in the Bible, but indeed found in the tradition that they have come to defend and promote. And so Jesus denounces their worship as vain because they hold their man-made traditions over the law of God. Then look what he does. He calls out to the people. He's been engaging with the Pharisees and the scribes. And now he says to all the people, "Hey, folks, come here." Perhaps they were standing at a distance because they didn't know what kind of fireworks are going to develop between Jesus and these highfalutin guys that have come up from Jerusalem to confront him. But Jesus says, "Hey, folks, come here. Come here. I have something I'm about to say, and you must hear it." So Jesus is expressing the gravity of this matter. If ever they needed to listen, they need to listen today. If ever they applied their hearts to understand and think carefully about a matter, they need to listen what Jesus is about to say. And I would say that to each of us this morning as well. We need to do the same. We need to hear Jesus saying, "Folks, come close, because what I'm going to tell you is essential to you rightly understanding truth, reality, and it has eternal implications. So hear it." This is the gravity of your biggest problem. Let's next look at the essence of your biggest problem. You see the essence of your biggest problem in two places in this text. It appears in what Jesus says to the crowds, and then it comes again when Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Now, would you please just explain the parable to us?" And so in response to Peter's request, Jesus provides in greater detail and with unequivocal clarity the nature of our biggest problem. The subject at the center of the debate is defilement. It's pollution. This is your biggest problem. It is corruption. It is contamination. It is a profanity of your heart. It is blemish and it is stain. All of these words are synonymous in describing the nature of the human heart. The word that Jesus used here actually means common or ordinary. And that seems to back off of these other words that I've used, contamination and pollution and corruption. However, this is an ordinariness, and it is a commonness in distinction to the holiness of God. And therefore, it is not merely common. It is corruptly common. It is destroyed. It is corrupt and it is polluted in a very real sense. Unhallowed, unclean, not set apart. It is a condition of being unfit for the worship of God and being unacceptable to Him. He is holy, holy, holy. That which is defiled is not holy. And the difference between these two is inestimable. It is from one end of the spectrum to the other. And therefore, to say ordinary and common as we normally think about it falls far short of communicating the reality here. Defilement is the issue. Pollution, corruption, contamination, profaned. Defilement is the issue at the center of the debate here. But the question now being debated by Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees is the question of how. There seems to be an understanding that the defilement they're talking about separates from God, But the question that is being debated is, how is one defiled? And basically, Jesus, in providing instruction here, gives 2 points. It's what it's not, or how it's not, and how it is. So it's not, Jesus says, what goes in, but it is what comes out your mouth that defiles you. So first, let's look at these two things. First, it is not what goes in. This point is a direct contradiction of what the Pharisees and scribes were teaching. When they pointed their fingers at the disciples of Jesus and asked why they ate without ceremonially washing their hands, their insinuation was that it is what goes in to a person's mouth that defiles a person. Their teaching was that eating with unrinsed hands imparted the uncleanness of their hands to their food. And then when their food was brought into their mouths, chewed, swallowed, that brought the uncleanness of their hands through the food into the mouth, and that made them defiled and unacceptable to God. So when they were eating that unclean food, they were eating uncleanness and defilement to their being. And the result was that they were unclean and unsuited to worship God. But Jesus says, no, 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 that is simply untrue. You are not rendered unclean because you eat with unrinsed hands. Food comes in, it's processed, and it goes out. It doesn't even stay with you. It is expelled. It does not make you unclean. This is not your problem. Second, it is not what goes in your mouth, but what comes out your mouth that is your problem. Food goes in, but Jesus says, what comes out? Words come out. Actions come out of your life. Words come out of your mouth. And Jesus is declaring, it is these that defile. It's not what goes through you, but what comes from you. That is what defiles you, renders you unworthy of fellowship with God and the worship of God. Jesus explains that the things you say, and by implication, the things you do, reveal your heart. And he explains that the things that come out have their origin there. And that thing is unclean, and therefore the thing and the works of it are what defile you. That's what makes man polluted. That's what makes man corrupt. That's what makes man repugnant to God. Jesus is specific here. Did you notice? And you almost see a rehearsal of the second part of the Ten Commandments when Jesus says, out of the heart come these things. Did you notice what he said? He mentions evil thoughts. You know, what you think is very important. What you dwell on, what you meditate. And Jesus starts here. Out of this heart comes evil thoughts. The natural man plans, and the natural man schemes with evil thoughts to do evil things. He likes what defies God's law, and he dreams, and he fantasizes of doing it. He figures out new ways to disobey God. Out of this heart comes a total hostility to God because the bent of the heart is evil and the thoughts that come out of that heart are evil. He relishes revenge and he dreams what it might be like to get that revenge. He plots a strategy to take advantage of others in order to benefit himself. He stores up anger towards those he dislikes. He thinks how he can lie and get away with it, how he can steal and not be caught. He dreams of adulterous, selfish fulfillment sexually and relationally. But the natural person not only thinks evil thoughts, he also says and does evil as well. He murders with his tongue. as well as with a weapon. He commits adultery and sexual immorality in mind and body. He steals, he cheats, he lies, he speaks evil of people. He slanders them as though he is better. All of these evil actions, from what one thinks to what one actually does, Jesus says, have a place of origin, and it is not out there. It is right here in the heart of your very being. So ultimately, it is the evil-filled heart that pollutes a person. It is something already residing within you that makes you unacceptable to God, that puts you at enmity with God. From what you think to what you do, these things reside in the heart. And so ultimately, it is this evil-filled heart that pollutes a person, not eating food without ceremonially pouring water over your hands in a certain way. These dark things are in the heart of every human being. These are what render him unfit to approach the Lord and to enter into his holy place. The love of these evils take the heart of a person far from God. The worship of God is mutilated by love of sin. And this is every human being by nature. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is your biggest problem. It is you. You are your biggest problem. For me, it is me. Some of y'all cause me some trouble from time to time. But you're not my biggest problem. There may be threats that come from in this world we live. There may be circumstances that make my life difficult at times. They are not my problem. Not my biggest one. They wouldn't be a problem if I didn't have the big problem, and the big problem is me. And your big problem is you. Every natural person, that is every person in the condition in which they are conceived and born, is dead this way. Paul puts it clearly in Ephesians 2, that the natural person is dead in trespasses and sins in which he lives. And in this, he follows the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, living in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and by nature is a child deserving of the wrath of God and bearing under the wrath of God, just like everybody else. Our biggest problem when it comes to our defilement is not outside us. It is not some contaminant out there. It is not eating food the wrong way. It is not the temptation that you encounter. It is not that person out there who knows how to press your buttons. It is not the circumstances in which you find yourselves. It is you. And the trouble with me is me. We all have heart trouble. We possess polluted, corrupted, wicked, evil hearts by nature. Now, thirdly, this morning, I want you to look at this text and see that it tells us the reason that people do not recognize their biggest problem. This tells us why you don't recognize your biggest problem. And me, why I don't tend to recognize me as my biggest problem. Clearly, the Pharisees and scribes did not recognize their biggest problem. They promoted a system of traditions that undermined the Word of God, God's law, for the purpose of their own selfishness. Their tradition created a loophole that allowed them to disobey God's directive in order to get that God, the directive that God had given to honor father and mother. So they created and abided by a series of traditions that allowed them to disobey God in the name of their tradition. We talked about this last week. If they did not want to share their property, they could claim it was, quote, given to God. And then when they wanted to use that same property for their own benefit, they could simply say it was no longer given to God. And so in their system, God is not God. In their system, they are God. And God was their servant to serve their selfishness. Whenever they wanted to be selfish, they say it's given to God. And when they want to be unselfish and lavish it on themselves, they say it's not given to God. So they love themselves and therefore would never be inclined to admit that they were in fact their biggest problem. In their view, defilements were all external. They were out there. If you avoid bringing the defilements into your body, then you're clean. It was a system of pure idolatrous selfishness which promoted feeling good about yourself because all the evil is out there. It's external. So that's why Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, because they made everything look good on the outside while the reality was they were what they are. Well, not much has changed, has it? It's not only Jewish scribes and Pharisees who think they're good people. 90% of the people who walk up and down the sidewalks in front of this church today consider themselves a good person. It's offensive to the natural heart to conceive that it is unclean in itself. Have you ever watched videos of Ray Comfort when he's talking to people about, do you have a clean heart? And then he takes them to the place where we're going to discover whether not a clean heart, but are they a good person? And he takes it to the place where we can discover whether or not you're a good person to the law of God. And he says, well, have you ever told a lie? And when they say, well, yeah, a bunch of them, he'll say, what does that make you? And they'll say, human. Wait a minute. No. What? Now if I told you a lie, what would you call me? And they say, you're a liar. And he says, well, if you've told lies, what are you? And they don't want to say it. That's just evidence of the fact that people do not want to admit. They become offended. It's interesting that in the course of this conversation, the disciples come to Jesus and report to him that the Pharisees were offended at what Jesus had said. You would think they were the news media of today, where everything that anybody says, oh, can you believe that? Which, you know, then they talk like it too. But anyway, here's the thing. They were offended. No one wants to believe that they are bad. And so, how dare you suggest otherwise? The heart bent of every group in America that's claiming something, they want everybody to say, you're okay. Quit saying what I'm doing is sinful. That's hatred. It's because it's offensive. And the scribes and the Pharisees were the same way. And so the disciples come to Jesus and say, did you know they were offended? Because they didn't want to believe. They didn't want to be accused of being bad. They didn't want to be accused of having an evil heart. But you know what? In defense of themselves, people always tend to concoct a belief that all that is bad in them, if they come to admit it, that it's not their fault. It's not me. It's not, you know, and that has been going on ever since the first sin. This is a maneuver that Adam and Eve used right there in the garden. The Lord asked Adam in the garden, have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Both of these we hear loud and clear saying, it's not my fault. The real cause came from outside. It's not me. I'm not that bad. I would never have done that if not for her. I would never have done that if not for that snake. Now, Jesus identified the reason why people do not recognize their biggest problem. He explained that one of the proceeds of the defiled heart is false witness. Out of the heart comes all this stuff, including false witness. The heart lies. It feeds evil thoughts, and some of the lies that it tells are spoken to the person themselves. Your heart, your flesh at least, speaks to you all the time, and it does the same thing the devil did in the garden. Just like the natural heart speaks to the person, you're good, you're good, you're good. It's a lie, because it comes from a corrupt heart. The defiled heart says you're a good person, or it's not your fault. The problem is out there. It is good for you to believe in yourself, love yourself, serve yourself. Nobody else is going to do that. And when some high and mighty whippersnapper comes along saying, the problem is in your heart, it is far from God, it itself is defiled and it defiles you, there's but one reaction to have, and that is to be offended. How dare you? Oh, can't believe that man said that about us. The reason people do not recognize their biggest problem is that the failure to recognize it is part of the problem. They refuse willfully and blindly to see the true problem. Their defiled heart hates the light. It hates the truth. It does not want to admit it has a problem. It has something else. It is somebody else. It's all out there. Everything in here is good. Out of that very heart comes false witness, and the heart believes the lies. It's blind with a willful blindness. Jesus said that the scribes and the Pharisees are what? Blind. It refuses to see the truth because it does not want to see the truth. It is a heart problem. Evil comes out and it's resistant to light. It's resistant to things that would shine the truth upon it. Well, that's why people won't recognize their biggest problem. And then fourthly, I want you to see here, Jesus exposes the danger of not recognizing your biggest problem. It's ominous. The Pharisees were held in high esteem by the masses of the Jews, and even Jesus' own disciples seem concerned about the fact that Jesus seems to have offended them. But Jesus counsels his disciples not to be bothered. Leave them alone, he says. Pay them no attention. They may appear to be powerful, and they are in the world. But as I read just yesterday morning in Psalm 13, No, this was in Luke 16. What the world exalts in is an abomination to God. Jesus counsels his disciples not to be bothered. These people may appear to be powerful. They have a great deal of worldly influence, to be sure, but here is their end. He says, every plant my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. God allows no weeds to remain in his garden. He's got a lot better garden than I do. He's got a lot better flower bed than I do. I try to weed it, but they keep coming. Or I put it off till tomorrow, and then there's 10 more than were here the day before. But Jesus is saying, God, if God didn't plant it, it's not going to stay in the ground. He will uproot what he did not plant. What is he saying? God allows no weeds to remain in his garden. He will extract them, roots and all, without a trace to be left. You do not need to worry about offending people who do not belong to the kingdom. Now, what Jesus is saying is not, okay, go out and offend them. What he's saying is, don't be bothered by the fact that they're offended, because they're going to get uprooted. Don't let that cause you to be concerned. Let it real. Let you, you need to understand that what this is doing is exposing who they are and their end. The Pharisees consider themselves guides of the pitiful blind of the masses. They did. We are the blind guides. We are the blind guides. You know, guides of the blind. But they didn't think of themselves as blind guides. But that's what Jesus, he plays on what they said themselves to be and says, in fact, they are blind guides. They can't see a thing. They won't see a thing. And so they're going to go out and grab the people and say, you follow me and you do what I say. I'm going to be your teacher. I'm going to guide you. Jesus says these blind guides will both lead themselves and those who follow them into a pit. See, farmers were known to dig pits in their fields. Those pits were there to collect water so that their animals would have something to drink and store water in them so they would be able to water their animals. So a field would be a dangerous place for a blind man to wander. Eventually, he would fall into one of these pits. And the danger of not recognizing your biggest problem is that you will fall into God's pit. If you're unwilling to admit that your heart is what defiles you, you will never receive the cure that God offers for the cleansing of the defiled heart. And you will be righteously judged by Him. It's as simple as that. There's nothing that could be more dangerous than not recognizing your biggest problem. And that leads us finally this morning to want to look at the implications then of your biggest problem. What are these implications? Your biggest problem is your defiled heart. You've not made yourself a sinner because you sin. That happened with Adam. He made us all sinners when he sinned. But each of us inherit from him a sinful heart. We sin because we have pollution within. And because of this, we are incapable of doing anything on our own that is not polluted. So everything that comes out of us is stained by who we are. Nothing that we can offer to God is acceptable. It's anything less than completely repugnant to God. It's messy and unwelcome because it comes from the mess within. Our hearts are completely unfit for God. So combine that with the fact that God is holy, holy, holy. He is a consuming fire. And we do conclude that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, the first implication then of your biggest problem is that you need a new heart. A cleansed heart, a humble heart. You need a heart that is acceptable to holy God, a pure heart. David rightly prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God. Paul summed up the good news to Titus this way, God saves, not on the basis of good works done by us in righteousness. We can't, but according to his own mercy, by washing, the washing of regeneration, that is a new heart, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he pours out richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Being justified by his grace, we inherit eternal life. Jesus' instruction in this passage points out that the Old Testament system of cleansing for uncleanness was itself a teaching tool. A teaching tool given by God so that people could grasp the uncleanness that pollutes and condemns the heart with all manner of sinful inclinations. All of those going to the priest to look at this and look at that, and all of the washings and all of the ceremonial goings outside of the camp before coming back in, these were all designed to show human beings the sinful, the corruption that sin brings into the heart. The ceremonial system was a system to teach the people to think in terms of clean and unclean, acceptable and unacceptable, what makes me fit to worship God and unfit to worship Him. And the writer of Hebrews declares that when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then, through the greater and more perfect tent, he entered once for all. He went into heaven. He entered there into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For he says the writer of Hebrews, if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, the skin, making it acceptable to go in, then how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will that purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It is Jesus' blood that needs to be sprinkled on our hearts for us to have the opportunity to boldly draw near to the throne of grace. Your biggest problem has been addressed perfectly by Jesus. But to receive his gift, you must humble yourself and admit that you are your biggest problem, and that Christ alone, by his blood, can cleanse and save you. And you have to come and you have to trust him. You simply turn from your sin to trust him and trust that the blood he shed, that he offers to God, is sufficient for your uncleanness to be washed away and you to be acceptable to God. That's the first implication. It has to do with every person still in this room who is who you were when you were conceived and born. And you are what you are in that condition until a day comes when you see yourself to be the sinner and you repent of your sin and you trust in Jesus and receive. And then you have received a new heart. You have received cleansing and you receive the gift of eternal life. If you haven't done that today, your life's story is where it is today, and you've not come to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus, the high priest who offered his blood to be satisfied unto God to make you acceptable to him, then there's no greater need in your whole eternity than this great need. And may God bring you to a place by his grace today where you will gloriously and gladly turn your eyes away from your, listen your heart, your ears of your heart from listening to all the lies this thing is putting out and trust in Jesus. And if you do that, you shouldn't leave this place without telling somebody. Most notably me, I want to hear. And so does the rest of us. And we want to be able to help you grow from that point in your walk with him who will have brought you to himself. Now, there is a second implication of your biggest problem here. And this implication specifically relates to believers, to those who have come to faith in Christ, those who are following him, those who are seeking to live for him. Specifically relates to us and how we live our lives every single moment of every single day. Every person who comes to Christ has a new heart, a cleansed conscience. The Spirit of God comes to live within those who are born again. And Jesus says, out of their very being will flow rivers of living water. What a contrast to a sewer. What a contrast. And Jesus says the Spirit of God is going to produce rivers of living water that flow from your being. But I want you to know, lest you forget or lest you overlook this, that there remains within you a remnant of that defiled heart. Yes, rivers of living water flow, but there is a remnant of the defiled heart called the flesh. And out of the flesh comes the defiling inclinations of the natural heart. They're still billowing up within. Now you've been given an opportunity to be able to fight back and to fight and win. But you still have. You wonder why these terrible, evil thoughts come to your mind sometimes? It's because you haven't been completely glorified. That day is coming, but while we're here and right now, there remains this battle. Galatians 5:17 says that the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You want to do them because you've got a new heart. But now there is this battle. And Romans 7, the same apostle as wrote Galatians, says that he finds himself doing the very thing he hates. He says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, and I find that I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. The battle's real. It's an inner battle. And what I want you Christ followers to grasp this morning is that even when you have come to saving faith in Christ, you remain your biggest problem. The you that is taking the influence of the flesh, the you that focuses on you. God's will for you, having come to Christ, is your sanctification, your growth in holiness. He has sanctified you, set you apart. That's why you have a new heart. But growth in this sanctification, growth in holiness, is His will for you. More than anything else, that's it in a nutshell. What's God's will for your life? That you grow in holiness and godliness in your life. And yet, you then remain your biggest problem. In an effort to abstain from evil and live in godliness and walk in holiness, the main thing standing between you and growth in godliness more than anything else is you. For me, it's me. You are your biggest problem. And the first step to solving your problem is to correctly identify what the problems are. The Pharisees were never going to have their biggest problem solved because they had incorrectly identified their problem. How are they? It's out there. We need to correctly identify our biggest problem in walking in holiness remains in here. The biggest impediment to your growth in holiness, the biggest impediment to experiencing joy that accompanies holiness, the biggest impediment to living a life of sacrificial service to Jesus is you. It is me for me. It is not your circumstances. It is not your sickness. It is not your lack of funds. It is not your neighbors. It's not the people at work who torment your soul. It is not Milwaukee drivers or the ones that come up from Chicago, more specifically. It is not politics in America. These are not your biggest problem. They are not your biggest concern. It is not your relationships. It is not the relationships in your very own household. It is not the relationship with your spouse and your children. It is not how they mistreat you, how they misuse you, and how they take away what you would like to have and rob you of things you want and interfere with your selfish desires. That is not your biggest problem. But you would think by many people's reaction, then that is exactly what they believe it is. That's why this message here is, come here and listen and understand something so pivotal, something so basic to holiness if you're a believer. It's inside you. It's inside you. The biggest impediment. Now you might say, but if you only knew my situation. Well, I know about some difficult situations, but in every single one of them, the biggest problem, I'm not saying the only, see, I'm not saying it's easy. Oh, this is tough. We don't want to recognize this. This is why we need to come face to face with it. But in every single one of these things, the biggest problem for each person is not the other person. It's them. It really is. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he was talking about judging, made the point of saying that before you start picking specks out of other people's eye, you need to take the log out of your own one. And as I've thought through that this week in light of this text and in light of this whole reality here, I'm convinced that Jesus wants you to see that whatever you have in your eye compared to whatever anybody else has in their eye, theirs is a speck and yours is a log. You think, I've come so far in my walk and I'm not the one with the problem. They've got the problem. No! If you look at it that way, you'll just keep living with problems and they'll be multiplied. Your biggest problem is the thing that's in your eye, which for you is a log. And whatever problems they've got, they are specks. And if you ever get to the point where you can help them get their speck out, it is not because you want something for yourself. It is because you want for them, for their joy, for their holiness, for their goodness, to have that speck out. It's not because you're better to come and, oh yeah, it's because you love them and you care for them and you will do anything. But you especially know that you got to deal with this thing. No, before you got to deal with this big thing before you start doing with their little thing. Now, at the outset this morning, I asked you to make a mental list of three of the biggest problems in your life. So I want you to consider the list you made now. 1, 2, and 3. I imagine that few of you, if anyone, placed yourself on that list. Did any of you think, me? I'm at the top, or I'm number 2, or I'm number 3. No, I bet you didn't. I know that thinking through this carefully is what would lead me to say, me. I hope that when you leave today, you'll replace all of those things with one thing, me. We have this default setting. It derives from that fleshly heart, and it tends to believe that all my problems are out there. If I could change this situation or that person, then I would be okay. But the truth is, no, you wouldn't. Because the things that are coming up in your life that you're blaming on all those other things, they're not coming from the outside to the inside. They're coming from the inside out. They are there. And these things that you hate out there are simply revealing what's in here. And that's why you don't like it. And that's why I don't like it. Make everything hunky-dory. And if you still got this, everything out there is all the way you would prescribe it. You still got this in here. The only problem is you're not experiencing the kind of things that are needed to reveal the problems that you have within inside so you can deal with them and bring them out so that God will be glorified in your approach to worship Him and in your glory and in living out there in the midst of all this stuff. Why do you think the tares are allowed to grow with the wheat? I think I do. Because they squeeze and they test and they push. They don't push out anything that's not already inside. And we have to acknowledge that. Thank God for thorns. Because thorns in our flesh are what teach us how weak we are and how much we need the blood of Jesus and how much we need to pursue holiness. All that the difficult and challenging people and circumstances do is squeeze out of you what's already there. Your biggest problem is you. It's not how someone speaks to you. It's how you talk back. It's not what they did to you, it's what you were doing in return. It is not that thorn in the flesh that you have, but whether or not you are willing to thank God for His good purposes that make use of that thorn, that drive you to Him for forgiveness, for cleansing, and for strength to reflect Jesus in the midst of a world full of thorns and pollution and corruption and trouble. Let's pray. Lord God, how thankful. We're thankful today despite the fact that it's uncomfortable, Father, for us to pull back the covers and see that it's us. Why would Jesus take such pains to call the crowds, though, and say to them, hear and listen? He didn't do it to make them uncomfortable.
There can be no doubt he did it to teach him the truth, because sanctification is by the truth. And joy is when there's truth. And holiness is when our minds are consumed with truth. And when we see that the truth is, we got logs, and they're our biggest problem. Lord, help us. Help every lost person in this place understand that their log is their heart, that they need Jesus. And Lord, would you cause them to cry out to you? And Lord, would you cause us who are believers to get on our faces and say, God, forgive me, because I've lived my life with my fingers all extended, arms extended, saying all that's troubling me in life is there, instead of pointing those things back and say, Lord, it's me. It's me. Lord, help us to draw near to you, saying, help me glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.